Well, it's almost hard to believe that a week ago we canceled church because it was too cold outside. It is a beautiful day out today. And indeed, we have a beautiful Lord and Savior who is just amazing as we just got done celebrating the Lord's Supper and just looking at what He did for us, willing to go to the cross, willing to die on our behalf. What an amazing God. Well, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we finished up Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at God's plan and how He was working through Israel. And then Israel disobeyed God and rejected the Messiah. And so then God used the church to spread His grace or the blessing of salvation to the utmost parts of the world. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to do a fairly quick overview of the whole chapter. And we're going to look at this mystery of the gospel. And so, without further ado, let's go ahead and get started. If you'd like to stand for the reading of God's Word at this time, we'll go ahead and do that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective work of His power. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. So we see here in this opening seven verses here that Paul is saying that he has received from God revelation of the news of this mystery, but also what I want to just start off with is just the fact that it was revealed to Paul. We think about who Paul was. First of all, the first time we see Paul is in Acts chapter 7, and that is at Stephen's stoning. We see in Acts 7:58 that after Stephen had preached to them and told them that they were hard-hearted and that they had rejected the Messiah, they got angry with him, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And it says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that Saul was the guy who would later become Paul, who would write a large majority, or a great part of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it continues. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So this Paul, who is now saying that by the grace of God he has received this revelation, he's not kidding. It really was by the grace of God, because he was out there terrorizing these people who believed in God, terrorizing Christians, throwing them in jail and persecuting them. And it was by the grace of God that he was able to come to know the knowledge of the gospel. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3:8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. That is exciting. So we see that the mystery was revealed, which is what we're looking at now. It was revealed to Paul. And now we want to look at it was previously not known. this is, when we look at the Old Testament, The Old Testament points towards Christ. It points towards Christ, and the New Testament reveals what was hidden or what was not quite understood in the Old Testament. An example of this is in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." See, he's talking to Jewish people here, and he's saying that there's another flock, which is the Gentile, which is the church. He says that there's another flock that are also my own, and then there will be one flock and one shepherd. He'll bring them all together. He says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I have laid down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life. I lay it down by myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." So Jesus is foretelling his own death and his resurrection. And here's the part where we see it was a mystery. Because these Jewish leaders, they studied the law. They knew the Old Testament. I mean, it wasn't like Christians today where you say, hey, you know, open your Bibles to Job, and they're like, where's Job? I mean, these guys knew the Bible, the Old Testament. And so when he said these things, they should have understood it if it was in the Old Testament. But what was their reaction? It says, "Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad.'" Some Bible translations say, "He is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So they're seeing the works that he had done, but then what he's saying doesn't compute to what they've read in the Old Testament. You see, they're looking for a Messiah that's going to come in riding on a horse, and that means he's going to give them military victory. They're being persecuted by Rome, and they're looking for a Savior. They're looking for someone who can give them military victory so they can be a free people again. Because right now they're being oppressed by the Roman government. And here Jesus is saying, "I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down my life for the other fold. Because there's other sheep that I have that I want to bring into the fold." So it was a mystery that was previously not known. But it was revealed. Revealed by revelation from God. And we see in Paul's case an account of that in Acts chapter 26. I mean, I think this is, I'm so blessed to have this account of Paul. This is Paul explaining his entire life up until this point to King Agrippa. Paul is here. He's being tried. And he's going to give an account to his accusers in front of King Agrippa, who was a guy that was in charge of some of the land, but still under Roman control. So Paul starts in verse 2 of Acts chapter 26. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg to you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, and if they are willing to testify that, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." He's saying, hey, I was a good religious person. I did everything that I was supposed to do. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought..." Thank you. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So here he's saying that when he saw what Jesus was doing, he said, we got to be against this guy. And so indeed he was, and he persecuted a lot of people that followed him. And when it came up to put them to death, he voted against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those which journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those things in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting their repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that it would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So we see Paul gave an excellent, excellent testimony of his life and his witness of Jesus Christ, and how Christ had sent him to be a messenger to the Gentiles, to give the grace of God to the Gentile people. And indeed, the next point revealed that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs through the gospel. Excuse me. Next, we want to look at Acts 11. And this is Peter's testimony of how he received knowledge that it would indeed be the Gentile, the church that would give Gentiles salvation by faith. In Acts 11, Peter says, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. And here Peter is talking about the Jewish law against certain meats. They couldn't eat certain foods. And so he's saying, I've never eaten anything unclean that I wasn't supposed to. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn again up into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them. And he said, the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you will baptize by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they, the church in Jerusalem that were gathered around him, hearing this account, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So we see that this great mystery of the Gentiles receiving the hope of the gospel has now been revealed to the church. Next, we want to look at what is the purpose of the mystery. What is the mystery's purpose? Ephesians 3, 8 through 13 says, "To me, who am less than the least of these saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make them all what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." We see that first it was hidden in God. We see that in verse 11. And one of the things that we want to note from this is that even though it was hidden in God, it was still a part of his eternal purpose. It wasn't something that God was like, better get Mako. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that commercial. It wasn't just all of a sudden he figured out, this plan ain't working, I better switch plans. But this was in order to accomplish his eternal purpose. It was before hidden in God. Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And of course, we know the passage in Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And before we look at what is God's purpose for this mystery, why did he keep it a mystery, what is the purpose, I want to just kind of broaden that up a little bit. And a lot of times we question God in different circumstances or in our lives. As we go through different trials and tribulations, we tend to question God. And we say, "God, why are you sending me through this valley? Why are you doing this to me, or why are you allowing this to happen to me?" And I want to say, when you get into those times, when you get into those situations, be very careful. Because when we're going through a tough time, the "why God" question is one that we ask, but we don't really understand what we are saying when we ask that question. And let me just kind of allow you to eavesdrop on a conversation that was very similar to this several thousand years ago. There was a guy named Job, and he asked that same question, "Why God?" He said in Job 31, 35, you see, the whole book of Job, him and his friends have been talking back and forth. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his cattle, he'd lost his health, he had nothing. And his friends were there to cheer him up and said, "Job, if you would just repent of your sins, if you would just tell God that you're sorry." And Job said, "I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't do anything to deserve this." And he goes through this long list of, "If I did this, then I deserve it. If I did this, I deserve it. But I haven't done any of these things. I'm I am righteous. And then he says in Job 31:35, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. He's saying, why, God? Tell me now, why are you doing this to me? Well, the Lord answered him. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who are you to talk to me like that? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what are its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? And when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. How would you like to get chewed out by God? Anybody want to sign up for that one? I mean, I've been chewed out by my sisters. Been slapped in the face once or twice. I probably deserved it. I've been chewed out by my mother. You know, probably the lady sitting over there once or twice. But I tell you what, I'm not wanting to sign up to be chewed out by God. Job 46 through 8, the Lord continues. He says, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? And Job correctly responds in chapter 42. I know that you can do everything. And I know that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Job is saying, oops. I shouldn't have said that. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. The things that you have, that you control, and that you're aware of, boy, I can't even begin to measure up to that. You see, from God's word, we know that God wants to bless us. We know that He cares about us. His thoughts are on us. He wants to prosper us. We know from James that he doesn't tempt us. He's not there trying to plan our demise. If we are willing to walk in his way and obey his word, he will bless us greatly indeed. He takes no pleasure in our grief. So let us be very careful when trying to determine God's purpose for any given situation. And with that, let's get back to our passage here in Ephesians and what we do know about God's purpose in the revealed mystery that he is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3. Point 6 says, so that the great God's grace would be preached to the Gentiles. The purpose of the mystery was what the Jews were supposed to do all along. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The Jews were supposed to go out and spread God's grace around the world. They were supposed to preach to the rest of the world about who God is and bring people into the faith. And so the purpose of this mystery is that the world would finally, the Gentile or the non-Jewish people would finally hear of God's grace and that it would be preached around the world. In Matthew, Jesus said, as he right before he ascended, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus himself is saying, hey, this is the mission. This is the job of the church. It's to go and spread the good news. It's to go and spread the gospel, the grace of God through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's that the church would make known the wisdom of God. We see that God is changing vehicles here. Israel is in disobedience, and so now God is revealing the church age. Ephesians 2:20 through 22 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see that the church is being built into a spiritual building, one which God resides, but also it has a priestly function, a temple of bringing people to God. Lastly, we see that God is glorified through this mystery. And I want to stop here. And when we say mystery in the New Testament, whenever you see that word mystery in the New Testament, don't think of it as a mystery. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it was a mystery. There is no mystery anymore. Not in the New Testament. Everything has been revealed. We have received the revelation. So if you hear somebody saying that there's a mystery in Christ, no, the New Testament explains the mystery. The mystery was the church. And is no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. But God is going to be glorified through this. We see that in this last half of the chapter. First of all, we see that salvation is granted for God's glory. And that through the strengthening of the believers by the Spirit, we see that in verse 16. And verses 17 through 19, that we see that we would know God's love. And these things would bring glory to God. We also see that God will be glorified in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Excuse me. So we see that the church is sanctified. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such hope, use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Here he's talking about Moses. When he was coming down, he'd received the Ten Commandments. And he was coming down and he had seen the tail end of God. If you guys remember that, he said, God, I want to see you. And God said, you can't see me, you'll die. But I'll put my hand over you, and then I'll pass by, and then I'll take my hand away, and you can just see the tail end of me. Well, just that little thing there caused his face to glow with such a radiance that the children of Israel asked, would you please put a veil on so we don't see that? Because it was just too much for them to be able to see. It says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is saying, just like Moses had this radiant image on his face because he had seen God, that we are supposed to be radiating out to other people, that they would see our faith in God and our sanctification, and that when we believed in Jesus Christ, when we said, Lord, I believe in you and I trust in you as my Savior, that we meant that, And it has so impacted our lives that other people say, wow, that is an amazing God you serve. What a glorious God you serve. And Paul says that we would be like a mirror. The glory of God would be like a mirror on us, and that we would display the glory of God to other people. That's an amazing imagery that Paul uses here. Lastly, I want to close with this comparison, and I know I'm going over a little bit, but I want to close with this comparison. We see Paul's testimony. Paul said, oh, by the grace of God, I was saved. By the grace of God, I'm being used as a preacher to reach the Gentiles. Let's compare that to Jonah, a great prophet in the Old Testament. We see Paul was grateful for God's grace that was given to the Gentiles. Jonah was upset over God's grace given to the Gentiles. See, Jonah wasn't called to a Jewish nation. Nineveh wasn't a Jewish nation. Nineveh was a people that had came in and oppressed Israel, the Jews. He didn't like them. Paul, God gave him the mission, and he immediately went out, right? Even Damascus, he started preaching God's word. Jonah, he got the call, and he ran in the opposite direction. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, or don't worry about me being in prison. This is for your glory. I'm willing to suffer that you can receive the great news of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Jonah says, I don't even want to be out here in the sun. These people are so worthless to me. I can't even, he had this little shade tree that came up and it died. And he was so angry that the shade tree had died, because he didn't want to be out in the sun in the hot of the day to preach to these Ninevites who had repented and God had given them grace. Paul was willing to be in chains. Jonah not even willing to experience a little heat for their sake. But my question to you is, how have you responded to God's call? He gave us a great commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all men, all women, all children. Right here in Parkston, South Dakota. Preach the gospel. Tell people about him. And how have you done? Have you been more like Paul? Grateful that God was using him. Wanting to go out and share God's word. Immediately going out with everybody he came and talked with. We see in Philippians, the Philippian church is wanting to know, Paul, you're in prison now. How can you have a ministry in prison? And he writes back and says, oh, don't worry. I'm chained up to guards all the time, 24/7. And I've led a lot of them to Christ. A lot of guards have now heard about Jesus Christ because that I'm in prison. Right? Paul, just everywhere he can, he wants to share God's word with people. Are we doing that? Are we excited about being a Christian? Are we excited about what God is doing in our lives? About what he's going to do in eternity? I hope we are. And I pray that you would share that with somebody this week. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this mystery that you revealed to Paul, to Peter, to the church, and that you've given them a mission. And we know that by virtue you've given us that same mission, because we followed in faith. Lord, I pray that you would give us that boldness that Paul had, the passion, Lord, and the desire to see other people come to know you, and that we would bring a lot of people with us when we go to glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.